Right. We are going through the pastoral letters, which is not the green letters. This is Paul talking to Timothy and Titus and so on. We've got 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16 that we're going through this morning. So if you'd like to turn there, I've not done any slides this morning just to kind of see if you know where it is in your Bible instead of looking behind me. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing you these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. I've taken some advice from Jonathan. I always like to listen to what Jonathan says and occasionally take his advice on board. Sitting in his car, you kind of get an idea of his personality and so on. He keeps everything to hand. He's someone who looks at every eventuality. So having his car this week, you find that he's got chewing gums just down by the steering wheel, and then there's a Swiss Army knife, which we did open to see all of the bits in it, but it was actually difficult to put them back. So Jonathan might have a surprise next time he tries to use that. There's sunglasses, there's money down on the side, there's less money than there was at the start of the week. But one of the things that Jonathan has taught me to do is to look before and after a passage that you're looking at. So looking at our passage this morning, what comes before it is that we've been looking at how we should behave towards others, how we should have an attitude towards others. So looked at attitude towards kings and rulers, about how women should behave in the church and how we should behave towards them, looking at overseers, how they should be, looking at deacons, how they should behave. And then after this, we will be looking at false teaching. I don't mean that Jonathan's going to preach falsely next week. We're looking at abandoning faith. Again, this is not what we're doing. This is looking at how not to do that. Looking at spiritual disciplines and then how to relate to each other. So how older and younger people should relate to each other in the church. Looking at how we should behave towards widows, how we should behave towards elders, how elders should behave, and then looking at slaves and masters and that relationship. So on the surface of things, it looks like this is just a rule book, and that Paul's almost sat down one night, having a quiet glass of wine, and thought, I know, I'll write to these young guys and tell them how they should behave and get them to tell the church how they should all be behaving. And often that's what's kind of thought of Christianity, is that it's just about rules and ways to live. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's just a list of rules about our conduct and how we should adhere to certain behaviours. But that's not what this is about. And these verses here, kind of the reason for everything that's gone before and everything that's about to come after it. There's this phrase that's in there that, as I was looking through some commentaries, it just kind of hit me what one of them said in terms of this bit here. It says about the church of the living God. Some of them actually disagree with how that is ordered. They say that instead of it being the church of the living God, it should actually, the emphasis should come around the other way, that it's the living God's church. And I think that's quite a good way to view it, is that sometimes we think of the church first and then think of God, but actually this is the church of the living God. It's his, and that's why this is really important, to look at everything that's come before, everything that's afterwards, and to look at these verses here. And then as we go on, it talks about that we confess. That's a joint thing, that actually these verses that come after it is something that we confess together. We're looking at something that is a joint understanding of the mystery of godliness. And actually, people may vary on what you think of all sorts of issues. I'm a Cardiff City fan, and I'm never going to agree with Nigel that Wolves are better than Cardiff. That's never going to happen. But I will agree with him on these verses that come after this. So what I kind of looked at, there were various ways that I looked at tackling this and speaking this morning. And I just thought it was best just to work through each of these lines that come after. So the first one, he was manifested in the flesh. Some other translations say revealed in the flesh, but they're quite similar really. And I was just kind of struck by that and just spent some time thinking of what that actually meant for Jesus to be manifested or revealed in the flesh. This is the one who was invisible, became visible. And I was just struck by the sense of that the one who is larger than the world became an embryo. And look to see what that means. Well, 2 weeks after ovulation, an embryo is 2 millimeters. That's about the size of an ant. But we're told that God made the whole universe. And the universe is around 93 billion light years in diameter, I'm told. I'm not very good with things like this. I'm looking at the Harman duo in the background there who will throw things at me if I get this wrong. Is that about right? That's what I read, 93 billion light years in diameter? Okay. and I'm told that one light year is 6 trillion miles. Is that right? I thought I was going to... Okay, there we go. If they're not disagreeing with me, it might be correct. So. But I don't know what that looks like of 6 trillion miles. I've run around 270 miles this year, and I know that that was quite a long way. But 6 trillion miles is a lot. And so this one who made the whole universe, which is bigger and vaster than we can imagine, became as small as an ant, which is remarkable. Another one that got me is that the famous one came unnoticed. So the one who, when we look at Revelation 7, talks about a great multitude gathering and worshipping him and calling his name. That's the same one who was born in a stable. And the only people who noticed him were the ones that the angels directed towards him. Even the innkeeper, perhaps, that night would have sat down by the fire with a glass of mead or whatever and had no idea of the one who was born in his stable. The famous one came unnoticed. The one who we're told in Isaiah 40 measured the waters in his hands, which is huge. Again, I would guess that if we just stood underneath that drip there for the entire day, then there'd be more water than you could hold in your hands. But this is the one who has held the whole waters, the whole oceans in his hands. And yet now he has come to be held in the hands of a teenage girl and be held in the callous hands of a carpenter. This is the one who we know what babies do. Babies cry a lot. You guys and you will know what that's all about. Babies cry and they cry and they cry. And you have absolutely no idea why they're crying. Even a pediatrician, you probably don't know whether it's a cry of turn off that TV program and put on CBeebies, or whether it's that they've done a poo, or whether they need burping, or just that they want to be moved. And Jesus would have cried and no one would have an idea of what he was crying about. But he's the same one who spoke order into chaos. He's the same one who spoke a word and the world came to be. Psalm 139 verse 13 says that he formed my inward parts and knitted me together. And yet those verses were also true of him, that he was knitted together in Mary's womb, that he was given two kidneys, he was given two lungs, he was given a heart. He was given eyes. He was given ears. He was knitted together in the same way that we were knitted together. He, as we've been singing about already this morning, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Many other gods are talked about, but none have been God with us. None have known what it is to truly be with us. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we're told that we are made to be his workmanship. And yet he spent time making other workmanship. He would have made a table and some chairs, and he would have made all sorts of things and crafted them with his hands. Those would have been his workmanship for a bit. But we are his workmanship. In Hebrews 4, we're told that we do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And that's because he knows exactly what it's like to get up in the morning and feel tired and have a difficult job, or to take a long walk. He knows what all of those things are like. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way because he's lived in flesh. He knows what it's like. God made himself nothing. He made himself a servant and took on flesh. So then the next one, he was vindicated by the Spirit. Again, as I look to that, I just find it extraordinary that he was given a criminal's death. So the cross, as we know, was a death that was given to people who were the most vile of people. And Jesus was killed in that way. He was killed as a criminal. He was killed alongside the worst. We're told that a thief was either side of him as he was on that cross. He wasn't surrounded in some sort of dignified death. You know, there's been a couple of significant guys from America died yesterday, and both of those will be given a wonderful death, and there'll be probably state ceremonies and so on. But Jesus had none of that. Jesus died on a cross as a criminal. He was told to be that he was a blasphemer because he claimed that he was God and that he forgave sins. He was told that he was a lawbreaker, and people thought of him that he was a troublemaker, and he died in shame. So what's it mean for him to be vindicated by the Spirit? We're told in 1 Peter 3, let's see if I can grab that, did I put it in? Yes, I did. I always like to put them in because otherwise you spend ages kind of fiddling. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So he was put to death, but he came alive again. He was vindicated by the Spirit, who's brought back to life. We have this thing in Romans 1 verse 4 as well, where we're told that it was declared that he was Son of God by his resurrection. It's just an affirmation that he was the sinless one, that he rose and he died for others' sins, not his sins. He wasn't a guilty one. He died for others. No one else could do what he'd done. Revelation 5 talks more of this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look in it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the eight elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is Jesus. He's the one who is worthy. He's the only one who is worthy because of what he'd done. This one who is killed as a criminal was shown not to be a criminal. He's the only one who could do this. Again, in Hebrews 9, we're told that he offered himself without blemish to God to purify us. He was fully God and fully man. He was someone who lived in the same way that we do and was tempted in every single way, but he was pure, unlike us. We have sinned, he never sinned. Next one, so he was seen by angels. The angels have seen it all. The angels have been there right from the beginning, and they have seen it all. But they've been observers. They're different to us in that they have not experienced what we have experienced. They didn't experience what the guys in the Old Testament experienced either. They were always and will always be observers to it all. So they were there when there was the void, and they saw the creation of the world. They would have looked on and thought, wow, look at this. It's gone from nothing to this beauty that they saw before them. They would have seen people turning away from God. They would have seen the lawlessness that came. And then they would have seen the flood and seen Noah and the ark. They would have then seen the repopulation of the world. They would have seen Samson, Lex Luides, or as you like to say, Lex Lozenges. When I was a teenager, it was just something that stuck with me, where he talked about that, in all of the films, Samson is put as this huge, muscly sort of guy, similar in stature to me. Why do you laugh so much? but he wouldn't have been. For him to have done these great, mighty acts that he did, and for people to be surprised by it, it's likely that he would have been quite a scrawny guy, and that it was when the Spirit came on him that he was able to do these things. But the angels would have seen all of this. The angels would have seen Gideon. They would have seen this guy who was just, in a threshing floor, kind of hiding away from all that he was to do, and going on to be this incredible warrior. They would have seen the walls of Jericho falling down by some people just walking around it seven times and worshipping. They would have seen Moses, being put into the reeds and being picked up by that mate. They would have seen him going on to lead the people through the desert. They would have seen Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land. They would have seen again, how people turned away from God, and then how, with Nehemiah, how people rediscovered the law, how the temple was rebuilt. They would have seen Job and all that he went through, and how he clung on to Jesus. They would have seen all of those prophets and all of those bizarre stories of the ones who lay on dung and did all sorts of things. He would have seen them. He would have seen Hosea, who married a prostitute in order to show God and his relationship with his people. They would have seen David, who his family even rejected and thought, who's he? Becoming the greatest king that Israel's ever had. And then they would have seen Jesus born as a baby, as we've been talking about. They were there after his death. They were the ones who went and rolled away the stone. They were the ones who were sat in the tomb and said, "Do not be afraid, he has risen." They were the ones who were there at that moment. They have experienced so much. but they experienced it all as observers. That they saw it all. Fleur reminds me of a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called The Angel's Wish. So I'm not going to sing it, but I'm just going to read it out to you guys. Was God smiling when he spoke the words that made the world? And did he cry about the flood? What does God's voice sound like when he sings, when he's angry? These are just a few things that the angels have on me. Well, I can't fly, at least not yet. I've got no halo on my head, and I can't even start to picture heaven's beauty. But I've been shown the Saviour's love. The grace of God has raised me up to show me things the angels long to look into. And I know things the angels only wish they knew. I've seen the dark and desperate place where sin will take you. I felt loneliness and shame. And I've watched the blinding light of grace come breaking through a sweetness only tasted by the forgiven and redeemed. And someday I'll sit down with my angel friends up in heaven, and they'll tell me about creation, and I'll tell them the story of grace. The angels who have seen it all, they saw it, but we have experienced grace. The next one in here, I'm in the wrong book now, that's why this looks different. That's the only problem of flicking back and forth, isn't it? Why technology is actually quite handy at points. So the next one, proclaimed among the nations. So just a bit of participation. You're not allowed to answer in the corner here, you two, because you might be the only two who know. Anyone know the Wolves result from yesterday? Okay, well, what was the Wolves result? Okie doke. But if I went down into Wrexham Town Centre and I asked, just did a quick survey, I would guess that it wouldn't be 100% that not everyone would know that result. Nigel was quite happy. It's drawing with the champions. Although I did remind him that when Cardiff came up into the Premier League a few years ago, we actually beat them. I might be kind of eating humble pie in the next few weeks because we've got some easy games. We're playing Arsenal, Man City and Chelsea as our next three games. So I'll be eating humble pie, I think. Sorry? but when you look at that, Nigel was quite pleased that that Wolves had drawn with the champions. But not everyone knows that news. It's not news that's good enough that it's been proclaimed to the nations yet. Unless Nigel's got on his phone overnight and told the nations, perhaps. But that's not news that the nations know. But we're told here that Jesus has been proclaimed among the nations. When we kind of look at people being globally known, someone like David Beckham is perhaps someone who a lot of people know. And he goes into all sorts of places and people will come up to him and ask for an autograph or be too scared to go to him because he's their idol or whatever. But we watched the programme, I think it was a couple of years ago, wasn't it? Where David Beckham just got on a motorbike with some friends and they just travelled around different nations. And it's quite interesting that in most nations, people did exactly that. There was one where he just wanted to play. He was playing football in different nations, wasn't he? And there was one nation that had put the football game together for him, but so many people had heard about it that they crowded in too much and almost crushed him, so they had to quickly evacuate him from this place. And these were nations that I thought he wouldn't really be known in. Then eventually he went to one nation into a tribe setting. No one knew who he was. He just walked among them and no one had an idea who he was. He played football with them. He was able to be completely himself because no one knew that this was David Beckham. But actually, that's not true of Jesus. Jesus has been proclaimed among the nations. And Jesus makes himself known even in situations where people wouldn't expect to know of him. He's revealed himself in dreams to people who the gospel's not been preached to even. It's quite extraordinary that that all of this started with one couple in the Old Testament, right in creation with Adam and Eve. That's where all of this story started, and then went to one family, then one tribe, one nation, and now has gone to the ends of the earth. In Great Commission, we're told to go into all the earth and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. In Acts 1, we're told that we'll receive power and be my witnesses to go to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's no other news that goes to the ends of the earth in the same way. Any other news might just trickle out in some nations, or certain nations might not be interested, but the gospel permeates into all of those. It's something that is to be announced. So Isaiah 61 says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you to preach good news. The gospel is not something that was just to be unpackaged by us and have a look at it and go, wow, what a wonderful gift, and then put it all back up and put it in the top of your wardrobe. The gospel is something for you to go and to preach to others. We're told in that passage that I read out from Revelation that there's going to be a multitude with every tongue and every tribe coming and worshipping him. As we look at it, we've gone through regions beyond values, they were kind of summed up when we went away to Norwich, that we are for him, we're for each other, and we're for the nations. This is something that's too good to just keep to ourselves. This is something that is to go to all peoples. And the next one, believed on in the world. So again, the good news is that when we go in and preach the good news, it's not just that people will look at it and go, oh, that's great, and remain unaffected. Actually, we're told that it causes a response in people. People will reject it, or people will accept it. But there are people who will believe in him. We believed in him. We were people who were told the gospel, and we believed in it. And actually, we need to realize that is the power of the gospel. The power of gospel is that it's living and it works into people's lives, and people are opened up by the Spirit. At the street festival yesterday, I saw two different experiences of people sharing what they thought was the good news. There was one stand which had a phrase on it saying, come and find out how to have happiness in the family, I think it was, or something like that. Was that what it said? And I looked at them and I thought, I don't want your happiness. They look really miserable. I thought, you clearly don't have good news. But actually, the wonder of the gospel is that it comes in and it works in people's lives and people come and believe him. It's not by any craft. It's not by any sort of gimmick. It's by the Spirit coming in, and it's living words that are going in, and people are opened up by the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. The gospel is effective. The gospel saved us. And we shouldn't lose heart. We should keep on preaching the good news. In Acts 18, we talked about this a little while ago, where Paul was about to leave a city, and God said, don't. I've got more in this city. And he stayed and he continued to preach the good news. And people were saved and added. There's people to be saved in Wrexham. As we continue to preach the good news, people will be saved. It's the power of the gospel. The next one then, the final one, taken up in glory. Most people, when we die, we kind of fade. We don't look so great as we die. And then as we're in our grave or as we're cremated, we just go into dust. We're nothing. But that was different with Jesus. Jesus was taken up in glory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. In Philippians 2, verse 19. Now, that's my dodgy writing. In Philippians 2, verse 9 even. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has been raised up in glory. He has been given the glory that no one else gets. There's people who come and go, and you wonder what their legacy will be. But actually, Jesus is the one whose legacy goes on forever. He can't be compared. So what's the point in all of this then? What's the point in these verses that we've been looking at this morning? They should make a difference to us, really. I think when, if I'm honest, kind of listening the last few weeks of be like this, don't be like this, don't do this, do that, it's kind of reminiscent of how I grew up, you know, in terms of the first sort of churches that I went to, that it was all about rules and legislation. And I was a rule breaker because of it. Just recently, with a group of friends, we were talking about, you know, what are some of the things that you got up to in your childhood. And because I'm known as the good church boy, people were surprised that I said that I stole some of the small Milky Ways, you know, the little snack size ones that they used to have in our church when I was growing up. They would have a box of these that they would bring out, you know, tea and coffee, and the kids had the snack size Milky Way bars. Well, because you were only allowed one, I thought, no, I'm going to have more. So when no one was looking, I snuck back into the kitchen and I helped myself to more than one, a lot more than one, and was stuffing my face, and I was pocketing some. And then the pastor's wife came in and busted me. And I got a severe telling off from her, from the pastor, from my parents. But there was something in that sense. Why are you looking at me like that? There was something in that sense that if you're given rules, there's something that rises up in you that makes you want to break them. I don't think I'm alone in that. I think that probably all of us have done that. I know that some of you do it with the wet paint signs or the keep off the grass or whatever. We all kind of have that sense that when there's a rule, something rises for you to break it. But actually, in terms of all of these rules and all of this sort of, you know, behave like this, don't behave like that, if it was just left as that and these verses weren't there, we'd just be like any other religion. But the difference is that understanding who Jesus is and what he's come to do, understanding the gospel is what changes us, and realizing that that this is the church of the living God, that should change the way in which we live and behave. And I know that that there's times, you know, certainly there have been a recent where I kind of lose my kind of focus on that. It's when I lose my focus on that this is the church of the living God, and when I lose my focus on what Jesus has done for me and for us, that it's at those points that I tread away from all of this. And I think that is such a stark reminder to us that this is how we live differently. We don't live differently by being told don't do this and don't do that. We live differently by coming closer to understanding the gospel. We live differently by meditating on the gospel and by worshipping him. As we know him, as we embrace him, as we spend time with him, as we look at this mystery and we get it into our hearts, that's what changes. That's the reason for everything else that's coming after this as well. The conduct here is not about us living out a rule book, but it's talking about a people who are affected by the gospel and who are part of the living God's church. So I'm just going to pray. I don't know what you want to do, Keith. People will be looking to see how many little snacks I have in a bit, won't they, when we go out. Jesus, I want to thank you that this is the living God's church, that it's not my church, it's your church, that you come and you live among us. I want to thank you for the splendor and the mystery of the gospel, of what you have done. It's extraordinary. As we just look at a couple of verses, there's so much in there about the wonder of what you have done. And I want to pray, would you help us to be a people who truly grasp that, who are continually bowled over by it, who meditate on what you have done. Help us to be a people who are transformed by you and your gospel, so that our conduct would be different, and that we would be a people who are marked out as salt and light in the places and the situations we live in. Lord, we want to be a people who are noticed as different when people walk in, that they would see what's going on here. And it's because we're people who know and live in the splendor of the gospel. I want to pray that you would give us boldness to preach this gospel to the ends of the earth as well, Lord. It's good news, which is too good to just be stuck in a wardrobe. It's good news that should be on our lips and should be taken with us everywhere we go. So help us to be a people affected by you. Amen.